Okay, well, it's great, isn't it, to really just see the words of God that will come in, the prophetic words, the pictures, all just really tying together. And I had also felt this very strong impression that God wanted to give a revelation of his love to somebody, and or to many people. And, you know, that's such, in one sense, a big topic in and of itself. And you know, I really felt that in those words that were coming out, that maybe, you know, there are people sitting here today, you're thinking, actually, I'm not worthy, I'm not loved by God, you know, and there's something about speaking out the truth against the lies of the devil that come to say that you're not loved, that you're really just a nothing, where the opposite of the word of God is that you are highly favored and treasured. You're precious. And we never need to doubt that we're loved by God. Because so many times in the word of God, it says that for God so loved us, that he loved us, that he sent his only son, but he loved us. That so many times he's saying that once and once only was enough for us to know that God loved us when he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross. And you are loved. You are precious. You are so cherished by God. And but the enemy will come just to lie and say that we're nothing, that we are, you know, that nobody else cares about us. And, you know, that our lives are just bleak, obsolete, and empty. But you're rich. Did you hear what I said? You're rich. You're blessed. You're favored. You're precious. That's the truth. You're rich in God. Your life isn't empty. Your life is full. You're fully blessed, fully equipped, loved, cherished. The love of God, the Bible says, has been shed abroad in our hearts. So you are blessed this morning. You lack nothing, but it's good sometimes to speak those things out, even in the face of how we feel. Actually, this is my emotions may be feeling, but the word of God says, and the word of God is what I'm going to base my life on as my foundation. So maybe today, maybe, I don't know how things are going to go, but maybe there's some people that need to respond today, or just you need just to someone to stand with you and just to be there to encourage you and just to speak words of truth into you. And maybe there can be a response time at the end of my message. And I'm going to speak this morning carrying on the third part of our vision series. And actually what I'm going to be speaking about today is a discipling and a nurturing community. And we're talking about what we want our church to look like in the future, because a vision is where we want to go to. So it may not be what we're seeing at the moment, but this is where we want, this is our dream, this is where we want to go, this is where we're heading, this is what we're going to encourage, this is what we want to see happening, going on in the life of the church. And you know, you've heard it said, and I've heard it said, but they're really, that the church, that there's nothing like the church when it works. And it's so true, isn't it? That there's nothing like the church when it is fully operating and functioning well, where the church members one to another are giving into each other's life, where there's life and health and strength and support and love that's flowing, and people are coming into the church and they're seeing, wow, there's this dynamic that's going on that I've never seen this before. That's how the church should operate, and that's how the church should be, because the church has been placed upon the earth to bring transformation, hasn't it? Not just to be sitting there just as some, this kind of, you know, organization, just being there. It's actually been sent and given and placed on the earth for a mission and to bring transformation. So again, the vision that we are encouraging in CLC is that our vision is to be a community of Christians who are passionate for Jesus. And I spoke about why we need to be passionate, what's so important about being passionate and devoted to one another, who are passionate for Jesus and devoted to one another, a spirit-led people with the Bible central to our lives, and George spoke about that last week, a family that grows through discipleship, that shares their faith, and who loves through action. And so that's the mission statement for us as a church. And I'm going to talk about the importance of discipleship and what we would like that to look at in the future regarding us as a church. So we've looked at what it means and why we've been called as a church to be passionate. George preached, and I want to start this morning. Last week he spoke about being a Bible-based church, and people said it was he gave a great message. But I want to begin by Matthew 28, 19 to 20, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Fantastic. There you go. Last week, I was down in Devon. Maybe we're going to come to that scripture afterwards. Okay. I was down in Devon last week, and I don't really watch football, but I was watching a football match last week. My mother-in-law, she likes to watch football. And as I was watching the football match, I realized that the team is playing to certain parameters and to certain rules. And they've got a referee there, and the rules are that the players are playing to win, yes? That they're playing to get goals. And the one that gets the most goals wins. This is not difficult, is it? Okay, the one that gets the most goals wins. And I was thinking about this and about discipleship. And, you know, it's so often it can be, or in our mindset it can be, that we can be, like when we see one person get saved, we think that that is the end of the game. We've got them saved. That's it. At least they're in the church. What more is there to do? We've got them saved. But as I was thinking about this, the best team and the best players are those that keep going to the end, because you never know when you are going to, when another goal could be scored. So I'm going to just play you a little clip here. Look how they're responding. That'd be a great church, wouldn't it? Okay. The reason I played that was, I don't know if you saw the times that were on there. It was like the last few minutes of the game, and they thought it was all over, and then somebody suddenly comes up and scores a goal at the last minute, and they thought they were going to lose, but they've actually won. And, you know, I was thinking about this in the life of the church. And the getting somebody saved is great, but it really is just the beginning, isn't it, of church life. And the best footballers and the best Christians, in one respect, are those that don't give up, that keep going until, that in one sense, that they want to grow in God, that they want to keep going, and they want to keep going to the end until Jesus calls them home. The game's not actually finished ever for any of you and for me until we're actually called back to go to be with Jesus. You know, if we think that we get the first goal and we just sort of coast along through our lives, we're going to miss God's best for us individually and for us as the church. And we don't want anybody to suddenly come along and just put a last goal in. And yeah, I guess you could take the analogy to however far you want. Do you understand what I mean? It's important for us as the church and for us as individuals to keep on going and not think that just because we've got to the place that we are in God, that we remain and stay there, because there's always something more for us. And we're talking about being a discipling and a nurturing church. And part of it is to say there's more for you. There's more that God wants to do in and through you in your lives. And actually, it's going to take each and every one of us inputting into each other for that to happen, because actually we're not going to achieve it on our own. Do you know that? You're all very quiet this morning. We're not going to achieve what God has for us if I'm in isolation on my own, and I'm never going to allow anybody to speak into my life or I'm not prepared for me to actually invest what I've been given into other people's lives. It's never going to happen, because actually the church is designed so that each member plays its part and invests in one another. That's when the church works its best. So our vision at CLC is to see that every person is discipled, and there's connection with one to another, where every person is involved, every person is engaged, and every person is growing in God. That this is not a place where we just want people just to sit back and just let everybody else play the game. You're important. We need you. God wants your life to be impacted by other people, and other people need you to impact them as well, because you have so much to give. You may be only one step ahead of somebody else, but even if you're one step ahead, it means that you've actually got something to give the person who's not so experienced, who's walking behind you, as it were. 2 Peter 3 verse 18, let's hope that we get that scripture right. But grow in grace. Well done, Kevin. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So it's God's will that we grow. Can everybody say grow? Can everybody smile at me? Yeah. It's God's will, and we spoke about this, that we grow in knowledge and in the grace of God. So there's no kind of just sitting back and just saying, well, I'm a Christian, and that's good enough. I mean, you should be happy that I'm here, that I've actually managed to get to the church. I mean, that's good enough. No, it's not good enough, because God has even more amazing things to happen into your life than even I can think or imagine. Because God knows what you're capable of and what he is capable of doing through you. It's his will that we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow? We learn by studying. We learn by hanging out with others. But I want to say, it's important to hang out with people that are modeling the right kind of lifestyle. You know, if you hang out with people that are faith people, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get affirmation of faith. You're going to get words of faith given to you. They're going to be speaking faith. When you hang around them, their life's going to exude faith. And you know what you're going to become if you hang around with people like that? A person that in some way has been influenced by faith. If you hang around with people that are negative, if you hang around with people that just have nothing good to say, what are you going to become like? You're going to become the same as them. So be careful when we're talking about discipleship that we connect with people that are living a right lifestyle. As a church, we can encourage you. We want to encourage you. We're going to try to do all that we can to encourage you, for there to be opportunities for us to grow in God. But actually, everybody has their own personal responsibility to grow. Do you know that? Don't put the responsibility for your spiritual growth onto me. Don't do it, because I'm not going to take responsibility for your spiritual growth. It's your responsibility. We will do what we can. We will give opportunities for people to grow. We will be there to support you. We will be there as a church to pray for you. But your growth is your own personal responsibility. And, you know, God has given us a wonderful thing. Do you know what it's called? It's called the will. He's given it, hasn't he? He's given us a will. And we're free to make choices in life. And we actually have the choice to make right decisions or wrong decisions, negative decisions. And of course, God wants us always to make the right decisions. But actually, our actions are a choice. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not choosing. Actually, not to choose to do the will of God is making a choice. Actually, not choosing to do what you know to be right is a choice. So take this wonderful gift that God has given us, which is a will, and let's really turn that into a means for our lives to be blessed. Matthew 28, we read that. We've been given a job. He says, go and make disciples, and he's given us a job to go and teach people. We've got to teach and encourage one another. We're to encourage one another. You might say, I don't know how to, I've never been discipled myself. I don't know how to pour into somebody else's life. The word of God says, teach them to obey everything that Jesus taught. You just need to point people to Jesus. When you meet with people, you're meeting people for a coffee, don't start talking about your problems. Point them. They've got their own problems. They don't need to hear your problems. Point them to Jesus. Encourage them to look to Jesus. Center on Jesus. Major on Jesus. What are we to teach people? We've got to teach people to obey everything that Jesus gave us in his word. So the commandment from Jesus to make disciples is twofold. Firstly, it's the church corporately to encourage and strengthen discipleship through home groups. One of the reasons that we get together in home groups is so that we can study God's word together. Through training times like we've had recently with the worship conference and other events that we have going on. Equipping times where we can receive teaching. As well as each person, every Christian seeing that they have someone that they can input into and they can also receive from. Okay, what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil of someone. A disciple is someone who wants to learn from a teacher or from somebody else. Now, I was thinking about this. How were people connected into rabbis in at the time of Jesus? And I was just thinking about this idea of discipleship and of what was the pattern that was given to us in the Bible. And in Jesus' time, the best students were selected to study under a rabbi. I was reading saying that everybody went to school, boys and girls, and then as people did their studies, the best students were taken, and or the best students were encouraged to go, and a student would study under a rabbi. Now, a student wouldn't, I don't know if any of you have ever done any studying, but when I've done studying, what I did a correspondence course, and what I would do is I would flick through to the questions, and I would look at what was being asked, what essays they wanted me to write, and then I would study just for the... Yeah, I don't know if anybody ever done that. No, you're looking at me like I'm just the most horrible person, terrible person in the world. Okay. Sometimes, you know, we can do that. We can think, what does our teacher want us to learn? And just try and cram for that so that we can please, so we can have the facts and the knowledge to give to write the essay or to give to our teachers. And but you know, the idea about discipleship is not just about knowledge, because the rabbi would ask the students questions, and they would need to have a certain degree of knowledge. But you know what? The student would spend days with the rabbi, and he would be such a devoted disciple that he would mirror even the mannerisms of the rabbi. And the student wasn't just interested in having the right knowledge to impress the teacher. What he wanted to do, he wanted to be somebody that would actually represent who he was himself. He wanted not just to have knowledge, but he wanted to know how that man ticked so that he could be like him. And Matthew 4, verse 18 to 22, there's a lovely passage here. It says, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now listen to this. Normally, a student would go to a rabbi that they respected, somebody who was that they read that they thought, yes, I want to be like him. Now, just think, Jesus was walking along, and it was the rabbi, it was Jesus himself that went to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. He went to them and he says, you, I'm choosing you, now you come and follow me. It's the other way around. Actually, it may have been that these guys weren't really up to the mark. And so they had gone back to, in one sense, back to just to fishing and thinking, actually, well, I wasn't good enough to be somebody who was thought well enough to go and study under a rabbit. Really, what's my life amounting to? I'm just going to go and fish. Really, what are my prospects in life? Who am I? But I was thinking, what an amazing affirmation that Jesus went to those people and he said, come, follow me. Do you understand? That's the value that Jesus puts on you. He's not only saying it to them, he's saying it to all of us. He's saying, come, follow me. But we should be devoted disciples that we want to mirror, not just to have knowledge about who God is, but to mirror who he is, to be his representatives upon the earth. So when people meet with us, just as they did with the disciples, they said, you've been with, what did they say? You've been with Jesus. Isn't that, we don't just want knowledge, do we, as disciples? We don't just want to, and it's good to have knowledge, but actually we want more than that. We want to represent Jesus for who he is. And that is part of being a devoted and good disciple. In the context of the Bible, every Christian is supposed to be a disciple. So if you're a Christian, who's a Christian? Everybody a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. A disciple of who? A disciple of Jesus. That's who you are. That's your character. In Acts 11, I don't know if you got that. Acts 11, verse 26, Christians and disciples were called the same thing. The word disciple is used 250 times in the New Testament. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? Okay, just turn to the person beside you. Have a look at them. Smile at them. There you go. John 13, 35. It says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Love for each other is a characteristic of what it means to be a disciple. Luke 14, verse 24. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Another characteristic of being a disciple is a passionate love for Jesus. And Luke 14, verse 27. It says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Another characteristic of being a disciple is being committed, having a commitment to Jesus. So how are you doing in those areas? You doing well? Are there some areas you think, actually, I really need to strengthen that area? That's a good place to be. But don't just stay where you are and just coasting. There is no coasting in the kingdom of God. God is wanting to strengthen you, encourage you, build you up, and change you from one degree of glory to another. He doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants this church to be a church that is going to transform and set Horsham on fire. And he's going to do it through every single one of you anointed, powerful, equipped people in this church. Yeah. One person's got some life. Yeah.
Woo.
Yeah. Okay. Why did God say that we should go and make disciples? Because if we don't make disciples, how are people, if we don't go, how are people going to get saved? How are people going to hear? And if we don't go and make disciples, then how is the church going to continue on in the future? God's plan is for us to grow and to change and be transformed by his Spirit. But we have got an important mission to go and make disciples. So we become disciples and we go and make disciples for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Being a disciple and being discipled means that there's going to be things placed into your life. Your life is like a house. Your house is going to be full. Your house is going to be equipped. Your life is going to be enabled by being a disciple of Jesus. First and foremost, a disciple of Jesus, but then allowing other people to speak into your life. And they're tools for spiritual growth. Who wants to grow? Of course, we're in church. Everyone's going to put up their hand. Yeah. We all want to grow. That, and if you don't, then you need to understand that that's God's will for you, is that you don't stay the same, that we're moving forward. We've got a vision. We've got a game to win, in one sense, as it were. We are going to keep on going to see fruit, to see blessing, to see God's kingdom come, to see God's kingdom extended. That God wants to do something in my life to change me from one degree of glory to another. That God is committed to me, I'm committed to grow in knowledge and in the grace and the love of God. That there is more for my life than there is that I'm seeing right now. Do you see that? Do you understand it? We are not to stay as we are. We're to be a growing, moving forward church. And that happens as we are devoted disciples of Jesus, but we're allowing people to speak into each other as well. Sometimes, you know, it's not easy to allow people to speak into each other's life. But if people don't speak into our lives and tell us where we're going wrong or areas that we need strengthening in, we're never, ever going to grow, are we? And, you know, you could say, actually, it's too difficult. Well, I'm not prepared to, participate in that process. And everybody has that opportunity to do that. But God values you so much that he wants to invest in you. And he wants you to be the best you that you can be. And sometimes it means that we have to lower ourselves down and we have to humble ourselves and say, actually, God, this feels a little uncomfortable, but it's for your glory that I may change and that your power be outworked in my life. Some myths about spiritual growth. I'm spiritually mature because I've been a Christian a long time. When I retire, I will be able to spend time studying God's word and I will become the person that God really desires me to be. When I find the right key, then I'll get my breakthrough. These are kind of myths that we have about growth. Actually, somehow, this spiritual growth is just going to happen just because I am in a church. I know the Bible and I know facts about the Bible. That's enough. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible is not, that we should not dig into the Bible and study the Bible. Of course we should. But purely just knowing facts and figures is not enough. Because do you remember I was saying it's that the students wanted to know, yes, the facts and the figures, but they wanted to emulate. They wanted to be like, they wanted to copy their rabbi. That's what God wants as well. He wants us to be, yes, to understand, yes, to have the authority of God's word, but he wants us to be full of his life, full of his spirit, emulating who he is to the world. That's what he wants us to, good disciples. So spiritual maturity isn't measured just by what you know. Because there can be some very knowledgeable babies. Very knowledgeable, but throwing their toys out of the pram when things go wrong. Do you understand what I mean? So what I'm saying is we need to be intentional about growing, because spiritual growth doesn't just happen. It doesn't. If you're just coming on a Sunday and listening to whoever's preaching on a Sunday, yes, you will grow to a certain extent. But it doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional. Intentional to study. Intentional to get into God's word. Intentional to get spend time in God's presence. And I think so often we've done that in churches, haven't we? Where we've just said, well, a Sunday morning is enough. Or a home group is enough. And we've left it at that. And we've not been intentional. And we've been hoping that when we get to the age of 70, suddenly we're going to blossom into this wonderful angel. This super powerful, spiritual, anointed person. But it doesn't happen. So we have to be intentional about it. Okay, how do we do it? As a church, what are we doing? What are we putting in place? We have home groups. Again, we want to encourage anybody. If you're not in a home group, come into a home group. It's not that they are the answer to life's problems, but they are the first place where community in our church is formed. Get into a home group. We come together to study. We get into home groups sometimes where being with somebody else is tricky. We learn to overcome issues. We learn forgiveness. We learn love. We get community together. We study together. We have Sunday school for our kids. Our kids need to grow. But if you're a parent here, I encourage you, you have to do study with your children. Read the word of God to them. If you could see our devotional times, it is in our house, it's bedlam. Absolute madness. I'm trying to sit down, trying to do a study, and one kid's doing this and one kid's doing that. But actually, now when I speak to my kids and we do Bible study together, you know that they are receiving something. I'm not just relying upon the Sunday school leaders to teach my children. That's not enough. I have to be intentional about making my children learn and grow, so they can grow up to be good disciples of Jesus. I said about preaching, serving opportunities, fellowship with one another. We've got men's and women's groups. And actually, the ladies are very, very good at discipling one another and supporting one another. And, you know, Danelia and Ali and the other ladies that run the ladies' ministry is doing, and Sherry doing an amazing job. And us men are looking on thinking we need to get our act together. So But we're actually meeting together once a month for a men's breakfast. And part of that is to build relationship and to be accountable to one another. And I encourage you, if you are a guy, to come along and let's gather together and encourage one another individually. Personal devotion, reading books, studying for yourself, not just coming and hearing what's on a Sunday and holding up a scorecard, 7 out of 10, 8 out of 10, 2 out of 10. Study yourself, get into the scriptures, get a book, study your. That is how you're going to grow. You need to be intentional about growing. Don't rely on me for your spiritual walk, because each and every one of you are going to have to stand up and give an account for the walk of your life before God. So, read books, study yourself, prayer times, serving others, giving, and having a personal, having up somebody that you're accountable to. I'll just finish with a couple more scriptures. Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It says that every day they met together. They met at the temple. They met in each other's homes. They were committed to learning what the apostles taught. They were committed to fellowshipping together. They were committed to taking communion and celebrating what Jesus had done, celebrating communion and prayer. And that's what we are encouraging, isn't it, in our home groups. We don't just want people to come on a Sunday, because we want to mirror the life of the church in the New Testament. And I'm not saying that you need to go to people's houses every day, but if you feel like doing that, go for it. But they didn't say it was just on a Sunday that they met together. It says that every day that they were meeting in each other's homes many times in a week. So it's Sunday, but it's also home group. It has to be like that. And I really encourage you not just to say, well, yeah, I'm going to come on a Sunday and that's it. Come on a Sunday, get involved in a home group, come to the things that we're putting on as a church, because it's not to wear you out, it's to encourage you and to, you know, really see you built up, because we want to mirror the life of how they lived in the New Testament. They grew in grace because they were spending time with each other, encouraging one another. So we need to meet regularly to worship on a Sunday, but not forsake meeting together. And I'll just end with this. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Because, you know, God has great plans for you, doesn't it? Three people now. It was one at the beginning. Three. God has great plans for you, doesn't he? And he has amazing plans for what he wants to do in this church. He really does. God is doing great things. He has great plans for us. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, "For from him the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And I just want to say that we need each other. All the ladies are saying we do.
All the men are saying, "What? What's she talking about?"
Men, we need each other. Yeah. Woo! We need each other. We need one another. The church needs everybody to play their part. We need to be connected, not lone rangers. Just doing our thing and not accountable to anybody. We need one another, because that is how the Bible says that the church grows and is built up and grows in love as each part does its work. So whether you like it or not, whether you like me or not, you need me. And whether I like you or not, I need you. It's true. Because God has placed us in Horsham, in this church, to bring transformation. So over these next months, we're going to be working more on how can we make discipleship much more of a part of the life of this church. As I say, the ladies are very good at doing it, but the guys could be better. And we're working on that. We're going to work on how we can strengthen that. So maybe just meeting up with somebody once a month. Maybe going through a book with somebody. It may just be ringing somebody up and being accountable. Maybe, you know, we talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. You know, it takes a lot to open up and to be honest with somebody about stuff that's going on in your life. Because you think, man, if they really knew who I was, they would never want to know me. Have you ever felt like that? Okay, I'm the only person that's felt like that. But you know, actually, when we are honest and open and vulnerable and we tell people, actually, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm going through. Please pray with me. Please stand with me and please speak into my life. You know what? When people have done that to me, I have great admiration for those people. Because I think, wow. And rather them being belittled in my eyes, I have great respect, great admiration for people. And it's just the lie of the enemy, isn't it? That just wants to shut us down and to think that we're the only people going through a particular issue or problem. So the question is, are you willing to let others get alongside you? Are you willing to be used to give your time and to give of your gifts into other people? Because you know what God, what he wants to do? He wants to surprise us. Because you may say, I don't have the capacity to do that. I don't know what I would. And God says, you are exactly the person that I want to use. Because God always wants to surprise us and to stretch us so that we step out and see God's power outworked through us. So over these next coming weeks and months, we want to see this area, which is an area of weakness for us as a church, I would say, that area, well, especially in the man's side, the discipleship part, we see that as a very important part of the Great Commission to go into all the world. But we mustn't forget in the going that we also have to build and disciple one another and be accountable to one another. And the reality is our church is going to be stronger and we're going to grow deeper in love one for another and make more of an impact as a church. And that's what I desire, my whole heart, is that we make a powerful impact for the glory of God, for his name, for his kingdom. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful example that you've given to us in your word, all of those that followed you. And thank you that you said, come follow me. What an amazing invitation that you've given to each of us. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to emulate you. We want to be like you. We want those words of eternal life to be in us, that we can speak and represent you, Lord God, in our generation. And I pray, Father, that as we are looking at vision and the direction of our church and areas of strength, but areas that are weak at the moment that we want to encourage, I pray, Father, that this wouldn't just be words, but Father, that there would be a strong emphasis put on encouraging one another and being accountable and speaking into each other's lives. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen this church to its very core. Lord, that people, Lord God, would be established in you, that people would be focused upon you, people would be built up in you, and that we wouldn't Lord, just free will. But Lord, we will be intentional about growing. Help us, Father, to grow in you and to desire, God, to be different to how we have been in the past. And we pray, Father, that you would enable that and breathe life on it by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we've spoken much about love this morning. And I just want to pray, just as we close, if there's anybody here this morning, maybe you say, actually, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian. But actually, I want to dedicate and give my life to God because I realize that my life, the way I've been leading my life, has been in rebellion to God. But I want to come and give my life to God. I want just to pray a simple prayer this morning, which is the beginning. It's not the end, as I said, it's the beginning. But this is a dedication of your life to God. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, I'm going to pray and you can repeat these words. And these are words that you are going to be making as a promise to God this morning. So you can repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry for the way that I live my life. I've not recognized my need of you up to this point. But this morning, I want to dedicate my life to you. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, of all the things that I've done wrong. That you would take away shame and guilt from my life. And you would replace it with peace, joy, and an assurance of your love. By faith and by your great generosity, I receive that into my life today. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. You give me the power to live this life from this moment on. I thank you that you are now in control of my life. And I pray that you would lead me from this moment on, that you would walk with me. And I thank you that today I have become a Christian and that my life is dedicated to you. I thank you that my future has now been changed and my past has been forgiven. And I pray you would fill me with joy and hope and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.